but love is a huge deal for us as people. And what we've done, though, as a culture is move from a pretty big picture of what love is and really narrowed the field a lot of times down to something that's primarily about romantic or sensual love. That's the kind of love that we typically tend to emphasize now in our storytelling, in our movies. That's the biggest part of love that tends to show up in a lot of our stories. But love is so much bigger than that. And what I want to talk to you today about is being able to expand our capacity to love. To be able to grow in our ability to love God and to love other people, to actually see that expand. Now, you may think, well, my capacity to love is kind of fixed. And as a parent, I can understand there was a time when, I mean, you have your first child. You guys go through this? You have your first child, and you go, okay, man, I love this little being, and I can't imagine loving any more than I love this little thing right now, this little tiny package that just arrived. And then you think, what's going to happen as we have maybe our second child? Or our third child, I could never love them as much as I love this first little one. And you find that your capacity to love actually grows. And you can love because you just are able to love even more. So what we're talking about today is continuing to expand our capacity to love as we look at an incredible story of true love from Scripture today. Now, we've been following along in the life of Jesus since Christmas. We've just kind of been tracking with him through early days before he started out into public ministry, temptations that he faced, getting ready to go out into public ministry, and then out into some of his teaching, some of the healings he's been doing, calling his disciples, announcing how things are going to be changing with the kingdom of God now. All this stuff has been going on. And we come to this story today, a story that is just, I love this story. It's just a beautiful, beautiful story of love. But before we get into reading that together, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us as we follow along, continue to follow along in the life of Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray and ask that you would meet us here in this place. Lord, as we open up your word and read the things that have been recorded for us about who you are, we just pray that you would bring them to life, that we would see more of who you are. We'd understand more of what you've created us to be. And Lord, through this, would you just grow our capacity to love you and to love one another and to love those outside of here as well. Father, we just thank you for your word to us and just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it today, Lord, that we would hear your words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a true love story from the book of Luke, chapter 7. If you're following along in your Bible, starting in verse 36 of chapter 7, there's just a page of blank notes actually today for you, just to fill in as much as you want. Here we go. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, as we get into the story today, I just want to quickly pick up and understand a little bit about the setting of what's going on as Jesus meets up with this woman at this dinner party. Just quickly, a little bit of context, because it's mentioned in the story. Just before this happens, Jesus has been out and just talking with the people, and there's been this big comparison going on between John the Baptist and Jesus and how they came and all this stuff. And really at the core issue of this, again, is this question of identity of who Jesus is. Is he truly a prophet or not? Because John came, he was doing things totally different than Jesus, and we're really not sure what to do with these guys. So this question of Jesus' identity as a prophet is still a huge question in the minds of people. And as we see, as they figure out which way they're falling on this, it really dictates their response. And we're going to see that with Simon a little bit later in this story. But as far as the setting of the story itself, first of all, it's a bit of a contrast with what we talked about last week. Last week, Jesus was out at a dinner party again, right? But he was out at the house of Levi, the tax collector, gathered around with a whole bunch of sinners, as the Pharisees and religious people would have seen them, and eating and drinking together with them. Today, we're seeing Jesus now out for dinner again, this time in the home of one of the religious elite, Simon the Pharisee. So you can guess that the dinner guests might be a little different than who they were when we saw Jesus dropping in for dinner last week. So now, one other thing just kind of catch us up a little bit on the setting, because it's a little different than how we would do dinner. If I was to invite you over for dinner, we'd have the table here, right? And we'd be sitting down to dinner like this to be able to eat at a table like that. So in Jesus' day, though, they didn't do that. In Jesus' day, it was more like this. So you'd be lying down with the table set out in front of you like this, and Jesus would be reclining at the table, not on a hard floor, but probably on cushions, and his feet would be out behind him, and then they would be eating together and talking at the table, kind of like this. So to read that the woman came up behind him and wept at his feet, cried, wiped his feet, all that kind of stuff, and kissed them isn't so weird. If you think about it, if you were like sitting at a table like this and someone came up behind, that would feel really awkward. Am I right? So there's still awkwardness, but it's not as awkward because it was more physically doable to actually come in behind Jesus. The other thing is, in the home, the door was probably left open because Jesus was a public figure. Right, and so he's been invited into this home, but you know there's going to be some good conversation over the table, and so the townspeople would want to come and listen. And so you probably had some people kind of from the town filtering in and standing back along the walls of the house, just kind of watching, listening, seeing what's going on at the dinner table. But then we have this woman who walks in a little more boldly and comes right down behind the feet of Jesus. Now, as we read this story, we see that there's definitely a contrast in how Jesus is welcomed into this home. First, by the host, right? We see that the host really was lacking in some pretty basic bits of hospitality for Jesus. And Jesus ends up calling him out on that. But he says, there was no water, Simon. You didn't provide me water to wash my feet when I came in. Now, traditionally, we don't typically wash our feet when we go to someone else's house for dinner. I don't know, maybe do you guys wash your guests' feet? I don't know. Maybe that's a thing for you. Not really a thing in our house, right? Maybe you go wash your hands if you want, or take off your shoes when you get there. But in Jesus' day, of course, they're walking around likely with bare feet in open sandals, and your feet are going to get a little dirty as you're walking the streets of Palestine. Like, that's just life. You get dusty, dirty, and Simon's offered him no water to wash his feet. Basic hospitality. Before he gets in on the cushions and doing everything, now he's got his dirty feet as he's doing this. Simon didn't give him a kiss of greeting. Again, maybe that's a thing for you, maybe not. I usually shake hands, maybe give a hug. I don't know, maybe you're a kisser, I don't know. But that was typical for them, right? That was more of a typical greeting, just a kiss on the cheek to greet someone, to welcome them into your home. And Simon also hasn't provided oil for Jesus, which would have been a recognition of a distinguished guest. And maybe the words of Psalm 23 stand out to you here, where God says, Lord is my shepherd, right? He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies, invites me to dinner. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. That hasn't been done for Jesus, as Jesus is welcomed into this man's home. So Simon's hospitality is not really five-star towards Jesus. He hasn't really welcomed him in as much of a guest at all into his home. By contrast, we see what this woman has done for Jesus. This woman who sneaks in and boldly comes in through the door, comes down right behind Jesus at his feet and begins to weep in his presence. And her tears are falling. I mean, I can just imagine these huge tears falling out of her eyes, falling on the feet of Jesus. And these dusty feet, this, you know, as the tears hit him, little pools of mud are forming on Jesus' feet as the tears are hitting them. And then she takes her hair and starts to wipe off this muddy stuff off Jesus' feet to clean them. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think I've thought about this story, I always thought of those kind of nice pictures of this, right? Like, there's all sorts of art that's been done about this story. And sort of like this, it's this nice, clean thing that happens of the wiping of the feet with her hair, right? But as I think about this, her hair is getting absolutely filthy and gross. And you're getting mud and all sorts of stuff now caked into your hair that was on this guy's feet. This is not, yeah. And I know there's people who really have sort of a foot aversion kind of thing. So can you imagine? Just anyways. Then she doesn't stop there, right? So she gets the feet kind of wiped off. The dust is cleaned off because of her tears and her hair. And then she starts to kiss his feet and welcomes him there. Not presuming to kiss him on the cheek, but just kissing him on his feet. What humility. And then she takes the perfume, we're told, a perfumed oil. And Simon didn't give Jesus oil for his head to recognize who he was, but this woman takes this alabaster jar, and the way those work is she probably would have had to crack the neck of that, like actually break the jar open. This wasn't, you know, you could stopper it and save some more for later. You break the top off the top of the jar, and you pour it out on Jesus' feet, anointing his feet with oil, recognizing who he really is. Now, in the story, of course, we see kind of a chain reaction now to the woman's actions. What she does prompts this chain reaction of responses. Jesus first. He doesn't react, right? He just kind of, it just carries on. And in his non-reaction, that causes Simon to start thinking, oh, man, if he really were a prophet, which incidentally, when you look at the text for this, it really implies if he were really a prophet, but I don't believe he is. Okay? That's really in what he's saying. If this guy were a prophet, I'm totally doubting that right now. There is no way he would let this woman touch him because she is a sinner. Everybody in town knows she's a sinner. If Jesus were any kind of prophet, he would know this. He'd be able to know her thoughts. He'd be able to know her past. He would know this if he were truly a prophet. But clearly he isn't because he's letting this sinful, impure woman touch him. Now, there's a bit of irony to this in that, you know, there's this doubting sense of whether Jesus is a prophet. And not only does Jesus know this woman's story without asking her, but he sees right into Simon's thoughts and he knows exactly what he's thinking, right? And we've seen Jesus do this before. So it's a little ironic that Simon's going, yeah, you're totally not a prophet. And Jesus says, I actually know your thoughts, Simon. Here's what we're going to talk about. And he brings it back to this issue of love. And he points to that as being the key issue of what's going on here. And so he says to Simon, let me tell you a story, okay? Let me tell you a little story. And so Jesus responds to Simon's response to Jesus' non-response. You with me? Okay, Jesus didn't respond, Simon responds, Jesus responds, Simon. Okay, he responds to that with a love story within a story. Because we have this bigger story of what's going on with the woman and Simon at the house, and now within that, Jesus is going to tell a story. Which is sort of the pattern we talked about last week that happens often with Jesus. Something happens, there's something said to Jesus, or something thought about it, Jesus tells a story. And he tells a story about these two people who both owe money to this moneylender. And we're told that the two debts are either 50 denarii and the other one owes 500 denarii. Now, just to put that in, I don't know, how many of you guys have some denarii with you this morning? You guys? No? No denarii. Okay. So, in case you don't know what a denarius was worth, a single denarius was about the equivalent of a basic day's wage for a typical worker. Okay? So, one day's pay for your typical worker is a denarius. So the one owes about 2 months worth of his wages. The other owes about 20 months of his wages. That's a pretty big debt. Now, the part about this that really in some ways doesn't matter between the two debts is that neither one of them can pay it back. Doesn't matter if it's 2 months, doesn't matter if it's 20 months, neither one of them has the means to pay this back to the moneylender. Both of them have a debt that's too large to be paid. So the moneylender, now you would think, you know, loan shark, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to call their cousin Vito, who's going to show up at your door and start breaking some knuckles till you start paying your debt, right? He's going to turn up the heat a little bit and get his money back. But this moneylender doesn't do that. The moneylender says, well, you guys, neither one of you can pay your debt back, so I'm just going to forgive you both. Your debt's clear. And then the question gets asked, who loves the moneylender more? The one who owed 2 months' wages or the one that owed 20 months' wages? Well, the one that owed the more, for sure, would love more. And Jesus says to Simon, when he answers that way, you have answered wisely. What we see in the story within a story then gets reflected back out into the situation that's just happened with Jesus and this woman and Simon. And Jesus brings us right back into what we're experiencing right now. He doesn't leave the meaning as sort of a mystery off to the side. He just brings it right back and says, so here's the deal. Here's what happened. And he talks about how the woman's actions in what she did when Jesus showed up has shown that she has been forgiven more. That she shows incredible love and she has been forgiven more. Simon, I don't even think sees his sinfulness. I don't think he gets it. I don't think he sees his need for forgiveness, particularly from Jesus. But he completely doesn't get it. And so his love is completely lacking, which is why he shows not even the basic level of hospitality for his guest, Jesus. He doesn't even really welcome him into his home like you would any other person. This woman, on the other hand, this woman who showed such incredible, lavish love, humility, to fall down at the feet of Jesus, to wash his feet with her own tears, not just water, but her own tears, to kiss his feet in greeting, to anoint his feet with this precious oil that she had. That shows an incredible, immense love that she has for Jesus. The woman knows her sin. That's not a surprise to her. Probably everyone in town knows her sin. She had quite a reputation. She knows the extent of forgiveness that's needed, and so she lavishes love on Jesus. And interestingly, I love how this happened. In verse 48, I don't know if you guys picked this up, but when we were reading through this, chapter 7, verse 48, no, 47 and 48. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is basically telling her what's already true. Right? Her sins have been forgiven, which is why she's loving so much and showing so much love to him. Okay. So, let's go back to our original thought today about how we can grow our capacity to love, both loving God and loving one another. Here's the thing. Our capacity to love is directly linked to how much we have received God's love through forgiveness. Our capacity to love is directly linked to how much we have received God's forgiving love for us. As Jesus said, if we've been forgiven little, we will love little. If you have been forgiven much, you will love much. Our capacity to love is directly linked to how much we have received God's love through forgiveness. And we see how this works out in this woman's life, right? Now, it's important to note how this actually comes to be, how this actually works itself out, and how this gets started in our life. And the first thing we got to realize is that God is the one who actually initiates this process. This is not us somehow conjuring up an ability to love more or to reach out to God more. We don't do that. God first loved us. then we get to love him back, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loved first. That happened before we ever loved him back. He loved you before you were even a thought in your parents' minds. God loved us way before we ever had the idea to start loving him back. So God initiates this, just like with the moneylender. He looks at these two people who owe him such a huge debt, and he forgives them first. He initiates that before they love him back, right? This is not something we start. This is not something we come up with. This is something that God begins. For the woman, her love shows that she has been forgiven much. God initiates this. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John is a great book to read more about love. But 1 John chapter 4, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's where it starts. It's not that we loved God first. God initiates. He loves us first. So God is the one who initiates this whole thing in the first place. Okay? Let's remember that. Let's recognize that. This starts with him, not with you. This is not something you have to try and manufacture or do on your own. God started it, okay? But the next part is we receive this by faith. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, right? Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. So we receive what God has initiated by faith in him. And that requires, first of all, that we acknowledge our sin. It's kind of hard to get forgiveness for sin if we haven't actually acknowledged that we have it. And we see that played out in the story too. In the difference between Simon and the woman. The reality is, we have all sinned. I don't know every detail of your story, but I do know that you are a sinner. And you have sinned. That's a guarantee. That's humanity. We have all sinned. We're all in the same boat. And it really doesn't matter if you've sinned 50 denarii or 500. Either way, you can't pay the debt. You don't have in your account what it takes to pay the debt of your sin. We need to acknowledge the fact that we have sinned and that our debt is bigger than what we can deal with. And we need to admit it. And I think this really was the difference between Simon and the woman. With the woman, she totally got it. She got the depth of her sin. She knew exactly what that was all about. Simon, not so much. He was probably one of those people who came along and said, you know, when asking Jesus about, you know, what do I have to do to fulfill the law? We'll do these laws. Okay, well, I've done all those. Been there, done that. I got this down, Jesus. No problem. Didn't see his own sin. Didn't see his need for forgiveness from God. We need to acknowledge our sin. Again, back to 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. See, God has said that we are all sinners and that we are all in need of his grace. So if we say, hey, not me, I'm the exception, you're a liar and you're making God out to be a liar. We need to confess. We need to actually admit and acknowledge our sinfulness in order to receive the forgiveness that God wants to extend to us. So God initiates us first, and we receive it by faith, by acknowledging our sin and then believing that Jesus can and does forgive. That when we do confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness on the basis of what he did on the cross. So we acknowledge our sin, we believe that Jesus has paid the debt so that we can be forgiven, that in him we can be forgiven. And from that, then, it moves us on to the last piece, that we grow in love and we can actually find peace. We see the growth in love in this woman as she comes, just having been forgiven, just lavishes love on Jesus. And Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There is a peace that comes out of this too. An incredible peace when we know that the stuff that we absolutely know is wrong has been washed away. You know how bad it is when you're caught in a lie, right? And you have a lie that's going on that you just know, and you're just hoping you don't get caught, because you get a lie built on top of another lie and another lie on top of that one to substantiate the other lies. And how much peace is there when that all comes out in the open and you're forgiven for it? And you're no longer trying to juggle all these balls of lies up in your world, and you're just free. That's what Jesus does. He gives us freedom from our sin. He shows us the immense love of God and giving us that forgiveness. And then from there, boy, we experience incredible growth in our own love and an amazing peace that comes. God initiates. We receive what he's done by faith. And then we grow in our love. And we experience peace. This is the way it goes. This is how to grow in our capacity to love. And so today, you're invited. You're invited to actually receive God's love through forgiveness. Now, you may be saying, Dave, I've prayed the prayer. I've already done that. I've acknowledged Jesus, and I've been forgiven for my sins. That's great. But here's what I would say. For me personally, and I won't put this on you, but for me personally, I have found that even though I have been forgiven, I continue to discover the depths of the forgiveness of God for me as I continue to discover how deep the sin in my life runs. As I continue to see not just the surface stuff that goes on, but the underneath stuff, the attitudes and the beliefs that cause the behaviors, as I understand more and more of my own sinful nature, I get to discover more and more of the depths of God's forgiveness and more of his love. The more we understand our own sinfulness, the more we can understand the depths of God's forgiveness, and the more we'll know his love, and the more we'll be able to love. You with me? So you're invited this morning to experience more of God's forgiveness as you understand more of your own sinfulness and receive more of his forgiveness so you can grow in more love. But let me ask you this question. What stops you? Can't really read that very well, can you? It does say, what stops us? What gets in the way? What are the blockages that cause us to not experience that forgiveness from God, to not experience his love for us? What gets in the way? Well, maybe for you it's past pain. That's one that affects a lot of people. Past hurts that you have built up scar tissue over to cover it, so you don't have to deal with it anymore. Walls that you've built around your heart so no one's going to hurt you in that way ever again. Maybe it was a disappointment with God. Maybe it was a disappointment with someone in your family or someone at church or whatever. But there's been some pain that's caused you to say, no more. I'm protecting myself. I'm never letting anybody in there again. And maybe because of that, you don't let God into that place either. To actually bring healing and wholeness, to deal with the sinfulness that you had as a part of whatever was in there so that you can experience forgiveness and love and freedom. Maybe we don't let God in to deal with us and give us forgiveness for our sins because we fear losing a little bit of control in our life. What does it mean for me if I let God in there? Well, that means I'm no longer in charge of what's happening. He is now. That can be a scary thing for some. Maybe along with Simon, we ignore or we minimize our sin. So it's not really that big a deal. I mean, you know, when you look at all the people in the world and all the terrible things that people are doing, I mean, look at how they're killing each other in different places in the world. I mean, that's really bad stuff. Or look at that rapist I saw something about on TV the other night. Like, I mean, that's really bad. What I did, it's like a white lie, right? No one got hurt. And so we minimize it. We justify it. It's really no big deal. I don't need to be forgiven for that. There's so many worse things in the world that God should be paying attention to. Why would he care about that little thing that I did? That little lustful thought, that little thing I took from work, that's not really stealing, right? That little lie I told about someone else when I was gossiping about them, those aren't really big deals, right? We minimize it, justify it, and we don't end up dealing with it. That can be a way that stops us from getting to a place of actually acknowledging our sin and letting God forgive us. Maybe instead of minimizing, though, maybe we go to the other extreme. And we feel shame because we think the sin that we have is way too big for God to ever deal with. We think, you know, because of what I did, there's no way that anybody could love me, not even God. And so that gets in the way of us actually going to God with it. There are all kinds of different things that can stop us from approaching God to receive his forgiveness and his love for us. And maybe a starting place for you today is simply to ask God to cut away some of that scar tissue and let some of the brokenness and hurt that still exists in you just out into open air where you can start to talk about it with him, confess it, and let him heal you there. Maybe it's just a prayer to ask God to break in, to see what's there. And so you are invited today. And as we approach a day that's so focused around love, a day when, you know, it's all pink and red and ribbons and hearts everywhere, when the world puts such an emphasis on this theme of love, as we approach this day together, will you let the love of God, the incredible, immense love of God, penetrate the deepest places in your being, bringing freedom and increasing your capacity to love him, one another, and everyone else in the world too? That we would see God's love shared with those outside our walls too who desperately need it. Will you invite him in to experience his love for you today so that you could grow in your love?